fun in God's house. All right, so now we're going to be in Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 6, verse 31 in your Bible. So we are starting a brand new series, a series that you have not seen before in a long time. Brand new, new stuff. Old Bible, new stuff. We're in volume 2 of the series in miracles. Miracles performed by Jesus himself during his earthly ministry. So we had 13 lessons in volume 1. We have 13 lessons in volume 2. Same as before. Same cast of teachers will be teaching through this one. A little caveat might be we have a baby that's coming. And so as a result of that, I might be in and out. Depending on that, I'm going to try to schedule all the guys around when I think that might be. So there's no unplanned interruptions there. And then I've got Pastor as my backup. It's not often your backup quarterback's the better quarterback, but nonetheless, I've got Pastor to back me up in case I have to step away for some reason for that. And so we'll be good to go. You be here in your place. Someone will be up here teaching one way or another, no matter what happens. But we're in Volume 2, Lesson 1 of this series of the miracles of Jesus. Spending half a year in the miracles. Now, you might ask, why would we do something like that? Well, there's a key in practice in music that I learned when I was younger. And here's how average musicians think, and then there's how exceptional musicians think, and there's a difference between the two. The average musician will practice until he gets it right. The exceptional musician will practice until he cannot get it wrong. Okay, that's the difference between the two. And my goal here in these lessons, I don't want you to understand these to a point that you know them. My goal is I want you to understand them so well that you can't forget them. Good. That's what I want for you. So that's what we're trying to accomplish here. You notice I have the same introduction in each lesson. You know there's a purpose to that. I don't want you to kind of remember. I want it to where you can't forget. My goal is in 10 years' time, if somebody wakes you out of a sleep, 3 in the morning, water on the face, your gun, let's say your gun's not near you, water on the face, shakes you by the shoulders, and says, "What are the two purposes of the miracles?" I want you in a sleepy stupor to go, "To show us spiritual truths and to show the deity of Christ." That's how well I want you to remember. Remembering it to the point that you can't forget. That's the point. That's the goal. So we're spending a half of a year, we're dedicating a half of a year's worth of lessons to these miracles. The goal is that they're embedded deep in us as a result. But we are starting volume 2 of this series. Now, to say it yet again, a miracle is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable by natural or scientific law and is therefore considered to be the work of God. Now, the purposes of these miracles are twofold. Number one, to illustrate a deep spiritual truth. Number two is to show the deity of Christ. You ever drink water and then you find you're drier than you were when you drank it? That's me this morning. But today we're going to look at the feeding of the 5,000. That's the miracle today. We're going to be looking at the feeding of the 5,000. And we will change it up here somewhat. We're going to pray before we read. We're going to pray, we're going to read, and then we're going to get right into it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that we're about to read. Lord, before we read, I pray that you would open our minds and open our hearts to your word. Lord, before we read, I pray that you would help us to push out all of our preconceived notions, all of our opinions, all of the things that we want it to say. Lord, and I pray that you'd help us to read it for what it actually says and have no private interpretation to your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to focus on the lesson and learn something from it. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to teach it appropriately, properly. Lord, I don't want to come up here and give a bunch of my opinions. Father, I want to come up here and give your word. Lord, I pray that you would help me to do that. I pray that you would help our church to learn and grow and use what is being taught this hour. And Lord, it is in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Mark chapter 6, verse 31 through 44 is what we're going to be reading. We'll start in verse 30, actually. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. The Bible says this, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities. And out went them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, and they have nothing to eat, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they said, and they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. So today we look at the feeding of the 5,000. This is a miracle that is actually, it's found in all 4 Gospels. It's found in Matthew 14, 13 to 21. It's found in Mark 6, 30 to 44. It's found in the book of Luke 9, 12 through 17, which that part I find interesting because typically Mark is the quick hitter and Luke is the detail-oriented one. And in this particular miracle, those two ideas are switched, where most of the detail comes from the book of Mark, and Luke kind of passes over it in a more cursory glance, which certainly has its benefit, but that is an interesting observation on my part. And then also we see John chapter 6, verses 1 and 14. So this is one of the few things in Scripture that is in all 4 of the Gospels collectively. And this miracle is known as the miracle of multiplication. It is the miracle of multiplication. Jesus takes something, bread and fish, he multiplies it and disperses it out. And that is a picture, really, of what the gospel ministry is supposed to look like, isn't it? He gives us something. He expects us to labor with it. And he creates the increase. He creates the multiplication. And this is, as all miracles, from our side of understanding it, it's relatively simple. This miracle is a miracle where he didn't have a lot of food, and he had a whole lot of people, and he took the little bit of food and fed the whole lot of people. In a nutshell, that is the whole miracle. It's relatively simple to understand the concept there, the interpretation. But what is Jesus showing us here? What's the main driver? What's the spiritual truth that we are supposed to gain for ourselves? What's the application? Here's what I believe it is. There's several applications you can draw from this. One lesson you might teach is Well, Jesus is a multiplier, and Jesus is a multiplier, and just like he's a multiplier, you ought to be a multiplier. His churches ought to be multipliers. Spreading the gospel, multiplying churches, multiplying Christians and such. You could go that direction with it, I suppose. It wouldn't do any harm to Scripture to do that. I believe the main point of this miracle is to teach us something about the gospel ministry. Because this miracle is a picture from front to end of what the gospel ministry is. So what does this miracle teach us? Teach us about the gospel ministry. The gospel ministry, number one, is Christ-like in compassion. The gospel ministry, number two, is Christ-like in its service. And the gospel ministry, number three, is Christ-like in its obedience. We're going to study each of those ideas today, breaking down this miracle, jumping from different parts of the gospel account to make that so. So let's look at the first one here together. What does this miracle teach us about the gospel ministry? Number one, the gospel ministry is Christ-like compassion. It is Christ-like compassion. We see in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, we are told that compassion makes a difference. And specifically it reads, "And some having compassion, making a difference." We are told compassion makes a difference. However, we often misunderstand what real compassion looks like, and we misapply compassion to people. Can I tell you, here's what compassion is not. Compassion is not giving an able-bodied man money when he's not willing to work for it. Amen. That's not compassion. That's enablement. Compassion is not taking a society of people and giving them food stamps that encourage them to buy junk so that they continue to become unhealthy and less productive, furthering the cycles that they're in. That's not compassion. Compassion is not forcibly taking from one and giving to another. That's not compassion. Our government seems to think that's compassion. That is not compassion. And down that line, I will say this. Go, the next time you run into somebody who believes that's compassion, ask them how many migrants they're housing in their home. I find it, you know, interesting. I deal a lot with industrial types of people. I have for most of my career. And, you know, anytime there's some kind of a flood or major damage done in Louisiana or any of those southern coast county or states or anything like that, anytime that happens, you know what's funny about that? You know what I notice? There's never any Teslas there. There's a bunch of trucks. There's a bunch of blue-collar guys handing out water bottles. But there's no Teslas there. I find that interesting. This idea, American compassion is skewed in what it believes about it. But the Bible is clear, and Jesus shows us here what actual compassion can look like and what it should look like and how it applies to the gospel ministry. So let's look at that here quickly. Mark chapter 6, verses 33 and 34. Reads this way. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, 'This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat.'" There are two pictures of compassion there. There's fake compassion, and then there's real compassion. The disciples had the fake compassion. The disciples said, "Hey, it's late, it's the desert. Jesus, let's do something great for him. Let's give them the opportunity to go and get their food because they're hungry." What are they really saying? Jesus, I'm tired. Jesus, I'm hungry. Get them out of here. But that's not how Christ saw it. Christ had real compassion on these on these 5,000 who were gathered here. And we saw how it was. We see in the initial verses here, in verse 30, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. In verse 31 it says, and he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing, and many knew him and ran afoot thither out of all cities. So we see here what's happening. The disciples who were following Jesus, they just got done serving. They just get done giving Jesus a report of all they had done. Jesus looks at them and says, hey, it is time for rest. So we're going to get on this boat. We're going to go rest. Okay? So that is what's happening here. And then after this happens, a bunch of people see this, and then they tear off after Jesus because they know what he's capable of. And these men, they just want to rest. So they want to send these followers away. But Jesus saw this as an opportunity to do one more thing. And one of the biggest miracles that we see in the scriptures. So what is this compassion? What are some ideas about this kind of compassion that might be a little bit different about our kind of compassion? What's the first one? Well, number one, let's look at this. The compassion of Christ is gospel-centered. It's gospel-centered. It's not focused on food. It's focused on gospel. It's not focused on the bread in the belly. It's focused on the bread of life. How do I know that? Well, go with me to the book of John, chapter 6, verse 35. And this happens very shortly after the feeding of the 5,000. This is what he says. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So we see here Jesus was thinking about the conclusion before he started the action. Jesus was using the bread, he was using the fish in order to teach, in order to get the attention so that he could tell them what he really wanted to say at the end of the whole thing. He wanted to get the gospel out. That's his motive. That's what he cares about. That's what he wants, to get the gospel out. That's the preemptive thing. It is a great thing that to have a ministry that feeds people. There's nothing wrong having ministries that feed people. There's something very wrong about feeding people and letting them go to hell. There's nothing good about that. You feed them now, you're too scared to give them the gospel, and they go straight to hell. What did that do for them? It did absolutely nothing. The compassion of Christ is gospel-centered. Everything he did for the sake of the gospel. That's why he came. The whole reason he walked this earth was to give us an opportunity to be reconciled back to the Father. That's why he died on the cross for us. And his every behavior on earth pointed right to that. But that's exactly what Jesus did. Firstly, this compassion that he gave, it was gospel-centered. He was thinking about the conclusion before he started the action. Anything you do in the gospel ministry, which, by the way, everyone in this room is a gospel minister in the context in which we are speaking, because you can give the gospel and you can minister. Everyone in this room can give the gospel and can minister. And get this, you should. And if you don't, the question would be why? That's a question that you should answer for yourself if you don't. But this compassion, it's gospel-centered. It's about getting the word of Jesus out to the people. Everything else is just a means to make that happen. Now, that's not to say you do evil things to get the gospel out. That's foolishness. There's all kinds of churches that do that. If you want that, there's a lot of them. Go find one. But this is not, that's not us. But it has to be centered around getting the Word of God to a lost and dying world. This compassion is gospel-centered. But get this, we balance this. It's not just gospel-centered. It is also people-oriented. It is oriented around people. Go with me to Matthew. I'm intentionally going to different parts of the Gospels to show you this. Give you more of a synoptic feel to it. Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So number one, we see this compassion is gospel-centered. Number two, we see this compassion is people-oriented. Here's the thing. He didn't hand out a bunch of cardigan sweaters. He didn't hand out a bunch of Xboxes. He didn't just go up to him and say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Hope you have a great day. Let me know if you need anything," and then you call them and they don't answer the phone. No, he didn't do anything like that. No, the need here was food. There was a physical need, and Jesus recognized this, and he saw that, and he took what they actually needed and gave it to them. The need was food. He didn't find some random thing that they would not have cared about that did not touch them. You know, some people give gifts that way, don't they? You know, they give you something, and they don't care if you like it or not. They just want you to have it. I don't know how I feel about that. I think if I'm hungry, and I go to someone's house, and they know that I'm hungry, and they offer me something that's not food, I'm kind of curious about that. Jesus was, he was people-oriented in the way that he handled this. See, we get there's a counterbalance here. You can't get so oriented around the people that you forget to give them the gospel or that you avoid giving them the gospel because you want to be their friend. You can't be there, but you also can't be so, I don't want to say so gospel-centered, but it's really self-centeredness. You can't be so proud and self-centered in yourself that you just ignore their needs. The Bible doesn't teach that either. You see in the book of Acts, they distributed as everyone had need in their church. Jesus is distributing what is needed here, food. So this compassion is gospel-centered. This compassion is people-oriented. They needed food. He gave them what they physically needed, not what someone might have wanted them to have at all. Thirdly here, let's look at back to the book of Mark chapter 6, our anchor text. Mark chapter 6, verse 34. We see number one, the compassion is gospel-centered. Christ's compassion number two is people-oriented. Thirdly, Christ's compassion has a proper motive. Has a proper motive. Mark 6:34 reads, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." There's a reason that he entreated them. He got the day to teach them, which was great. But he saw sheep. Every single person he looked at, 5,000 of them, no matter how they behaved, he saw sheep. And I think pastors understand this better than maybe you or I. You know, I've got the title assistant pastor, as Miss Suzanne tells me, assistant to the pastor. Slight difference. Actually gave me a big old mug that said that, just to kind of do one of these to me. But that is a true statement. I am an assistant to the pastor. I am not a pastor. There's a difference between the two. And you know, pastors, when they stand in front of an entire congregation, do you know what they see? They have a relationship with each person in the church. And they see the person who sent them that nasty email. And they see the person that just chewed them out right before the service. And they see the guy that just got done cheating on his wife. And the wife that may or may not know that just yet. And they see the guy who just rolled in here drunk. And they see the guy who's yelling at her. And they see this guy who's doing this and this guy doing that and all kinds of different things. They see all those faces and they have to come up here and preach and see sheep. And that's exactly what Jesus is doing here. It has a proper motive. He didn't do that to make it. He didn't do that to look impressive to anybody. He didn't do that to go, oh, look at me. No, he wanted all glory to go to the Father. And he saw every single person there as a sheep not having a shepherd, no matter how they were behaving. That is the compassion of Christ, having that proper motive. We need to have that proper motive. I don't know what your motive could be. I could have a list of thousands of different motives for why people do what they do. And I'm almost, anytime I think of somebody might have a motive and I think about what that might be, I am almost always wrong. And you are too. You're not that smart, neither am I. The Bible says the heart of man is deceitfully wicked above measure. Who could know it? There's all kinds of motives you could have. There's one motive that you should have. These people are sheep. They need a shepherd. They need help spiritually. And God has gifted you with the tools to do it. That is the compassion of Christ. He is a shepherd. He saw sheep. He just did what shepherds do. You say, well, we already have a shepherd. Fine. Help the shepherd. Stop biting the other sheep. Start loving the other sheep. This compassion has a proper... This compassion is gospel-centered. This compassion is people-oriented. This compassion has a proper motive. What is the gospel ministry? Well, number one, we see the gospel ministry is Christ-like compassion. Let's look at the second one. Mark chapter 6. Verses 35 to 37. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. I struggle to believe that's a proper motive, or the real way, the real reason. Verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth and give them to eat? So, what is the gospel ministry secondarily? Here's what it is. The gospel ministry is Christ-like service. It is Christ-like service. Going back to verses 30 through 32, we see what we have already seen, which is that they had already done the service, at least in their own mind. They've done the service. They've come to a place where they feel like they can finally rest. And let me tell you something that makes me very upset. And it makes you upset too. You ever get home after a long day at work or pretending to work? I don't know what you do. You ever get home after a long day at work and you look at that couch and you go, that's got my name on it. And you come home and you see that thing and you do this. You go, oh, feels good, doesn't it? And then you remember you have to do one more thing. Isn't that a terrible feeling? You ever lay in your bed, and it's, I don't know what time you go to bed. For me, it's around 11. You lay down, and the day's over. I forgot to lock the door. It's a frustrating feeling. And that's exactly what these men were feeling. They were tired. They were serving. They'd just given their report. Their day's done. Jesus told them, we're going on this boat. We're going to steal away some time alone to rest. Now, if Jesus tells you it's time to rest, you can be assured, it's time to rest. But Jesus and the disciples had just finished healing the sick. They were getting ready for that period of rest. But we see here the work was not done. The difference, and we look here, the gospel ministry is Christ-like service. These men, they still got up and they did it. They fought a little bit. They questioned. But ultimately, they got up and they did it. And Jesus did too. But here's what separated the men from the boys in this situation, the disciples from the Lord in this situation, is that Jesus, when he saw the people, he saw an opportunity to serve. The disciples, when they saw the people, they saw a big burden they didn't want to handle. And the difference that is showing us here is that the difference between an immature believer and a mature believer is that the immature believer looks at the work as a punishment, and the mature believer looks at the work as an opportunity. That's the difference between the two. So this gospel ministry is Christ-like service. It's Christ-like service in the face of fatigue, which we see here. We just read in verses 30 through 32. And it's Christ-like service in the face of grief. So where does that come from? Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. Verse 13 is when we start with the account of the feeding of the 5,000. Let's jump to what happened immediately before that. Matthew chapter 14, verse 10. We're jumping in the middle near the end of a story that I think, or account that I think that you will understand what's happening here. And he sent and beheaded John in the prison. And his head was brought in a charger and given to the damsel. And she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took up the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. Verse 13, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away that they may go into the village and buy themselves victuals. So do you see what's happening here? Do you look at the timeline of what just took place? John the Baptist has just been killed. Jesus goes away to grieve for a moment. He's followed. He sees the people. He sees the need. And then what does he do? He starts serving them. And then it's time to rest, and more people come, and then he continues to serve those people too. Don't you remember what the Word of God says about John the Baptist? It said he was the best man ever born of a woman outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And when Jesus heard that, What do you think he was feeling at the time? Say, oh, that's God. God, he's well acquainted with death, and he's well acquainted. He's God. He knew that was going to happen. That's not a big deal. Friend, God didn't create death. We created death. Death is an overflow of sin. Death did not exist in God's natural order of things. So when God experiences death, it's actually worse than what we do, because when he experiences it, it's completely unjust for him to have to even touch it or look at it. When we die, we deserved that death. When our friends die, they deserve that death. And when our friends die and we don't die, there's some justification. We're all sinners. But when God himself has to interact with the idea of death, it is purely because of you and me. So I would argue that this hurt him worse than it could hurt you or me. John the Baptist was very, very special to the Lord Jesus Christ. And John the Baptist died in service to the king, telling the truth as Jesus would have commanded him to. And Jesus kept on going. And he just kept on serving. And he just kept on plowing. And he just kept on serving people. Why? Because he saw, these are sheep with no shepherd. They need me. They need my help. I'm going to serve them. Rest is there for you to regather your strength. Rest is not the goal. And the gospel ministry is Christ-like service in the face of deep grief and in the face of fatigue. What would stop you from serving the Lord? Would a spouse going to heaven stop you? Would a great friend betraying you stop you? Would a great friend who served the Lord passing away, would that stop you? It didn't stop Jesus. He just kept on plowing. He just kept on working. He just kept on serving. And the sooner we understand that, the sooner we can free ourselves from this idea that life is easy and church is fun. It can be fun. It can be easy sometimes. But it's labor, it's work, it's service, whether you want to do it or not. Number one, the gospel ministry is Christ-like compassion. Number two, the gospel ministry is Christ-like service. Number three, go with me to the book of Mark once more, chapter 6, verse 37. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennyworth of bread and give them to eat? He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them, and the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes, and they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. The gospel ministry is Christ-like obedience. It is Christ-like obedience. I have this written just this way for just this purpose. Listen to this. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Amen. That's the gospel ministry in a nutshell. Just do what you're told to do. He tells you to gather the fishes, go do it. He tells you to disperse it the way he tells you to do, go do it. Don't think about the numbers. Don't think about anything like that. You know, there's 2 types of categories. Anytime you're in a business meeting in a church, there are figurers and there are faithers, okay? The figurers always try to figure out why something can't be done. The faithers are trusting God and praying to God. And if God says we're going to do this, we just figure the rest out. There's always going to be a gap between what we currently have and what God has taken us to. There's always going to be a gap. There was a gap in this building. There's a lot of people that looked at Pastor kind of cross-eyed when he felt God pulling this church to this building. The church was shrinking, not growing. But what does it matter? It's God's will. 11 years later, here we are. That's God's will. Do what Jesus tells you to do. Let Him figure out how it's going to work out. You just obey. Just like these disciples. It could have made a lot more sense for them to have it in a soup kitchen type of a way, where everyone just comes in line and grab your soup and go off. But you obey. You obey when fatigue sets in. You obey when the task is impossible. In John chapter 6, verse 9, it is said, "But what are these among so many?" About the bread and the fish. You obey when the commands are odd. Verses 39 through 41, it gives very specific commands on how to do this. You might not agree with them, but Jesus said to do it, so just do it. And then lastly, you obey even when people are ungrateful. I can't imagine out of 5,000 people that they were all entirely grateful. You know how I know that? Well, in the book of Luke, chapter 17, verses 15 through 17, you remember how He healed all those lepers? 10 of them got cleansed, only one of them said thank you. Remember that? I've worked in a soup kitchen before, handing out free food. You know the number one response I got? I was the person handing the bags. They thought I would be patient enough to handle that. I was barely patient enough to handle this. Because I would hand them the bag of free food. Here's your free food. You didn't pay for it. You just showed up and got it. It's free. Here you go. Take it. And the number one response I got was they'd look at it and go, "Hey, where's the meat?" Buddy. that made me angry. You obey even when the people are ungrateful. You obey even when they're ungrateful. Someone doesn't thank you for the fish. God handed you the fish. God told you to hand it to them. It doesn't matter if they're grateful. You be grateful for the opportunity to do it. The gospel ministry is Christ-like obedience. So, what does this miracle teach us about the gospel ministry? The gospel ministry is Christ-like compassion. The gospel ministry is Christ-like service. The gospel ministry is also Christ-like obedience. So here's the question, or here's the statement, the conclusionary statement. You have a part in this gospel ministry. And it's on you to show compassion, work hard, and obey the Lord. And we ought to do it.